Thank you, Joe, very, very much. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. And to those of you joining us online, welcome to you as well. We're very thankful that you can participate with us at a distance in this way. We are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I would invite you to turn there. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. And then I'm also going to be turning to Psalm 13. I would invite you, please, to turn with me there after we read the 1 Samuel passage. If you're able, I would invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel 30, the first 6 verses. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They'd overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came, their wives and sons and daughters, when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. And then over to Psalm 13. This is entitled, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. And God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Be seated, please. Ever had this thought come to mind in your life experiences? Just when things couldn't get any worse, they do. Just when things couldn't get any worse, they do. Now, wouldn't you think that after all that David had endured at the hands of Saul, the hands of enemies abroad and enemies at home, that the Lord would give David a break? But now, truly, the greatest sorrow that David has endured thus far descends upon him and upon his men with him, to the point that some among David's company, these that had followed him through thick and thin, these that had lifted up tried to lift him up into his position as the anointed king, the one to come, they are tempted to abandon all hope, to deny God, to deny his promises, to stone their anointed king and just move on. They are so grieved. But David, in his despair, took another path. And it's the same path that you and I need to take when we are overwhelmed. We find that there in verse 6, that David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. And so must you and I do when we are overwhelmed, when it feels like, humanly speaking, all hope is gone. Now, I'm going to be going back and forth between 1 Samuel 30 and Psalm 13. Clearly, from the title of Psalm 13, David did not write this psalm at this time. It's to the choir master. So it's after he's established in Israel, he's writing things for worship. There are, the structure's already in place. There's actually a choir master for him to hand the music off to so that the people can learn it and can be sung and worship. So this is sung later. But I look at what I read in Psalm 13 and think it's a pretty good shot in my estimation that if it wasn't this event that sparked David's thinking in Psalm 13, certainly it would be one of the ones that came to mind when David was considering how to respond to God in times of despair and affliction when all hope seems gone. So we'll find some comfort there, I think, as we see his heart revealed there in Psalm 13. So let's begin. When you are in the midst of despair, you lose all strength. You look at the response of David and his men to what happened when they returned from the whole thing with going out to battle with the Philistines, and they get sent back home to Ziklag, and they return, and here they are, and are faced the most unimaginable horror that they couldn't imagine. Here's their family's gone. Everything that they own destroyed. Now what do we do? So when everything seems upside down and you are in a position where your hope is teetering on the brink, you need Yahweh's strength, because this is a horrible situation. There's no way to soft pedal this at all. David's plans, we saw this last time in 1 Samuel 29, it certainly does appear to me anyway that David had big plans in mind. He had been working on a plot to ambush the Philistines, and he'd been waiting for his opportunity. And now, boy, what an opportunity. The Philistines are going to go to war against Israel, and David and his men get to stand back in the rear behind the king. While all the rest of the soldiers are pointing one way, David is in the rear, ready to strike at the opportune moment. And what happens? All the plans go haywire. Can't do it. The Philistine commanders don't trust him, and they send him packing. Say, go back to Ziklag. David's got all these plans. We talked about this last time and how he dealt with that and how he was willing to acknowledge God's sovereignty. And here he is. All right, we've got about a 60-mile walk. And a few days later, he trudges in to Ziklag. And can you imagine? Come over the crest of a hill and see in the distance, where you know Ziklag is, a column of smoke. It's probably, chances are good that somebody here has probably had a house fire at some time. I don't know if that's the case or not. If you have, you really know what this is like, to come around the corner and see all the lights and see a column of smoke and go, you know what, that looks like about where our house should be. And the feeling in the pit of your stomach that these guys must have felt when they came around the bend and saw Ziklag. Plans completely turned upside down. Completely. David wanting to serve the Lord, having a plan, having the plan undone, probably going home thinking, well, God's got another chance where I'll go out and be able to smite the Philistines. Which actually God did, but it was later, going to be later. David couldn't see it, but he's still thinking, all right, I'm still going to be serving the Lord. I've got my act together. Everything seems to be in place. I've got a place of safety, a safe haven down on the edge of the desert. Nobody goes down there. Nobody cares. We're out there out of sight, out of mind, able to regroup, able to do what we need to do, able to launch off from there with a degree of certainty.
everything is gone. All certainty, all hope
had to just fade from their hearts. The plans get turned upside down.
Your plans ever get turned upside down? Your greatest expectations turned on their ear? No. You need Yahweh's strength in those times. And it's not just that your plans don't work out. It's that your enemies and God's enemies seem to be winning. David had been doing a, you know, conducting guerrilla warfare in the Negev against the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, and also the enemies of the Philistines, the Amalekites. He'd been doing some good work of house cleaning, following along in the path of Joshua and the conquest and working to obey God's commands that God had given Israel way back to Moses and Joshua to go and drive out the wicked, rebellious inhabitants of the land, and Israel never finished the job, and David was working on that. And yet, yeah, just think about this. David has been driven away from Saul. So he's got no avenue to even warn Saul of what's coming. He's been driven away from the Philistines, so that messed up his plan. And so, going home, it's like, well, okay, I'll regroup, but you know, what about Israel? How's Israel going to fare against the Philistine army? Now there's no one to slow them down. No, because my plan, obviously, is the only one that could work. So, you know. What's going to happen here? Israel's doomed. It seems to be a hopeless business. And you come back, and your safe haven, your resources, your loved ones, all succumb to the hands of the enemy. I see this a lot. You probably do in social media. There's a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth at our current national condition, is there not? And many, it's discouraging to see so many Christians. I mean, I'm not talking about just being blithely happy, like, you know, nothing's wrong. Well, yeah, there's a lot wrong. And the enemies of God seem to have a lot of things going their way. I won't even get into this election thing that's going on right now. The fact that the people that are involved are even in there is just mind-boggling to me as to how that could actually be, that any rational person could actually want to pursue promoting some of the people that they're promoting. But there they are. And they're doing it. I remember some years ago when a certain community organizers somehow miraculously got exalted the office of president. And I remember thinking through that whole election cycle, maybe you did too, there's absolutely no way that this could ever happen. No experience, nothing to offer, clearly un-American, clearly unconstitutional. And the next thing you know, hail to the chief. And you're, so I don't have a whole lot of, I get it why people put out all these memes and so on about the, you know, describing the logical lunacy of the left. But I'm sorry, doing so is, if it makes you feel good, okay, I guess, but you're not going to accomplish anything in the political landscape doing that. You're just not. Because that path is set, and those, the mindset that you're trying to speak to doesn't see that kind of logic, and it doesn't matter how prettily you or cleverly you package it. And so, I'm not trying to be Mr. Doom and Gloom here, but let me just say that I'm not waiting with bated breath, waiting for the grand restoration of all things right and proper in the United States anytime soon. It's going to take a lot more than an election to do that. it's going to take an almighty hand of God. In the meantime, it can be really difficult not to get discouraged, because your enemies and God's do seem to be winning. And of course, it's not just on the political landscape. It can also be even within the battles within our own hearts, where the adversary seems to have our ear. And like Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, the things that I know I should be doing, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't be doing, those are the things that I do. It's that perversity and the contrary nature of our sin that sees a sign that says, do not walk on the grass. And we say, why not? I can do that. And in that perversity, God's enemies seem to be winning. And we can find a great deal of discouragement in our own hearts. Lord, why can't I beat this thing? Why can't I withstand this temptation? Why can't I see victory in this area or that area? And then there's the things that aren't necessarily related to, you know, our sinning or anything like that, but just the afflictions of this life, where death and the fall and the effects of all of that hammer us. Sometimes just through the subtle inroads that come with aging, but other times it's illness, it's affliction. And we just wonder how we're going to get past this. In times like that, you need the Lord's strength. Here it says, you know, David, we kind of already suggested this a little bit. David's security disappears in an ambush. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? We're not given any details here, but it would appear that little to no military presence was left behind by David in Ziklag. And he only had 600 guys in his army. Perhaps some of the older ones were left, and so on. But, I don't know why. David assumed that because of his prior raids against the other tribes that were down there, that Ziklag's position was secure, that the others wouldn't have any ability to come and retaliate. But he was clearly wrong. It doesn't pay to be overconfident, does it? So ironically, while he's planning an ambush of his own, he gets ambushed by the Amalekites that come along. Can we not be hit out of the blue? I mean, pick whatever cliche you want. T-boned, out of left field, you know, whatever you want to say. Things come and hit us, and we have no idea that they're coming. And it cuts out everything that we know and hold to for any kind of security. You need the Lord's strength. You don't have it on your own, do you? Like David and his men, this isn't just an external thing that you just go, oh, well, we can rebuild. No, because what gets added into here now is a thought game. The what if game. The if only game. The blame game. The anger game. The resentment game. The hatred game. The fear game. And of course, none of it's a game. And David and his men they weep until they can't stand anymore with grief for the loss of their wives and children. And you can certainly imagine why they might think that and why they might be that way. When your inmost thoughts, like for David and his men, are tormented to the point that all strength is gone, the ability to fight back anymore, the ability to have even the capacity to think about what's next. And you can believe, this is kind of an odd thing, right? Because David had attacked the Amalekites. He'd fought against them, raided them. The Amalekites come and they don't kill anybody. Did you catch that? Maybe you have as you've read this passage in the past. They don't kill anybody. You're like, what's with that? Were they just having a merciful moment? Well, yeah, I know David came and attacked our villages and towns and you know, he killed some of our people, but bygones be bygones. We'll just go back and get a little bit of our own and just not kill anybody. We'll be nice. Is that what's going on? No. No. The Amalekites are not being charitable. And David and his men know it. It would have been better if the Amalekites had killed everybody. In one respect. The fact is that slaves and worse were more valuable than corpses. The Amalekites knew it. David and his men knew it. That's why death would have been better. Because all they can do is imagine how their wives and children are going to be used and abused. The agony of this is unthinkable. And thus, for the Amalekites, this is the perfect revenge. The other would have been too easy. This is a long-lasting torment. And sometimes when our thoughts are afflicted because of the circumstances that we are facing in our life, you know, when people have ongoing challenges, sometimes we talk about, you know, be a mercy for them. If they didn't have to suffer anymore, just be gone. You know, they could be done. It's harder when it's, you got a whole fight to go through. It's a lot harder. Your thoughts don't let you go. And then, on top of all of that, David's friends turn on him. That's ambush number two for David personally. Now, I'm thankful that among us, praise God, this doesn't happen too often. But I expect if we've lived long enough, that you've had friends bail on you. You've had friends falsely accuse you. You've had friends try to make out that everything's your fault. David learned a pretty valuable lesson here, I think, concerning the fickleness of followers, even those that were closest to him. Those that have been the most dedicated and loyal to the cause will turn on you if their desires or their interests are threatened or thwarted. Happens. And that happened to David. I pray it doesn't happen to you, but if it does, that's a time again, like all these other circumstances, when you have the Lord's strength. To strengthen yourself in Yahweh, your God. We'll talk about that a bit more in a second. Read an excellent statement from Ralph Davis in his commentary on 1 Samuel. He said this, "Here is the realism of the Bible. As the Lord's servant, you may be overwhelmed with troubles. You may receive more than you think you can even handle. But God in his word tells you this. You can trust a God like that." He emphasizes that in his commentary, that word trust. You can trust a God like that. You can depend on a scripture that tells you this. When Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, he didn't reduce it to small print or hide it in a footnote. Unquote. In other words, it's not like God's been trying to hide something from us. And certainly it's not true that when these afflictions hit us and we need God's strength, it's no surprise to our God. And while there may be some sin issue on your part, that this is some, there's an element of chastisement that is part of this upon you, in many cases it's not about that at all. He has some other plans in mind that require some affliction on our part. And we don't know why, and we don't like it. But we can know that it's no surprise to our God, that He is sovereignly in control over it. And so as we meditate upon that truth, we may find some comfort, even in the midst of the sorrow, that God is still on the throne. Okay, well, that's great. That's wonderful theology. But how do you strengthen yourself in your Lord? Along with God's strength, just to come and uphold you, keep you from falling apart, you need Yahweh's work. And we see that there in verse 6 of 1 Samuel, when he says, Yahweh's strength, David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. I want you, first of all, to notice that this is very personal. This is, I'm not sure it's the first time this phrase has occurred, but it's kind of the first time it has appeared in David's account anyway. Not just, he strengthened himself in Yahweh, in the Lord God, kind of in this abstract out here somewhere. Satisfied himself with some sound theology. No. I mean, yeah, the sound theology is there. But it's very personal. Yahweh, his God. For David, this is very much about casting himself upon the mercy and into the arms of his shepherd. And look at the things that David says in Psalm 13. And here's where I think you start to see why Psalm 13 could very well have sprung out of a response to this event, or certainly others that were like it. Did you catch those first couple of verses? David's, there's four how longs there. How long you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long do I have to look for answers in me? I need answers outside of me. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? It's in this condition that David is writing in, whether it's from memory or it's something that's immediate during the time of his reign, the effect is the same. He's in despair. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't know how this is going to go forward and how long this agony is going to endure. So look what he says in verse 3. There's three petitions in verse 3. First, consider me. Second, answer me. Third, light up my eyes. Kind of an odd one, but there's you might already be thinking, oh, okay, I get what he's saying there. In this desire for connection, personal connection with the God who alone can strengthen, who alone can deliver, David asks for consideration. This is the first work that you and I need to. We need God's work of perceiving our need. That's what the idea of considering is here. If you've ever, I mean, this is a silly thing to say, if you've ever had this. In times when you have been deeply struggling over one thing or the other, distressed about one thing or the other, it's really a common thing for us to think, nobody understands me. Nobody understands the depth of my soul. I can't even begin to express what is going on in my heart. There are no words. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, we're absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God to pray on our behalf, because we don't know how to think. We don't know how to pray. We don't even know how to ask the question. So David asked that Yahweh would work and perceive. And not even, in fact, this makes sense in the way I express it. Things can feel like it, they make sense to us, but we can't express it. Right? There's that kind of distress. But then there's other kind of distress. That we are just blown out of the water and we can't even understand what the need is. And I really think that that's where David is at this point. He's not saying, Lord, I know what my problem is and I know how you need to fix it and I just need you to pay attention so that you can fix my problem that I understand. No. David's, I don't even know where to start. Lord, perceive, consider me. Second work we need, the answer me. Now, in English, this is something this is an unfortunate translation. This is not the best translation in my view. There's the idea of responding to me is the way we would naturally read that. And there is an element of that that can be included in this word. But in the form of the word that's here, it's actually not that. But it would be hard to... It takes a little bit more to translate it than just in a single word. In this particular form, the idea of answering is about testifying on behalf of someone. What David is asking for here is not just that the Lord would perceive his problem, but the Lord would stand as an advocate for David to testify on David's behalf against the unjust affliction that is being put upon him. And it's that kind of answer. Essentially, it's an answer for me. When we are beset by the wicked, when we are beset by physical affliction, when we are beset by temptation, knowing how to answer that, knowing how to respond, is often beyond us. And David is asking that God would answer for him. Truly would be his advocate. Made me think of our Lord Jesus, who's described as the only mediator between God and man. Jesus, who is standing and interceding on our behalf before the Father. The Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and our, can I say it this way, our translator. As we come to the Lord and we're stammering along, stumbling along, mumbling along, and the Spirit of God can perceive our groanings and intercede on our behalf. This is what David is asking for because he does not even know how to pray. And then this last request, this work of Yahweh that David is asking for, this is a sweet thing. Light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. You ever seen somebody, been talking to somebody that's in despair or sorrow or just overwhelmed? And whether it's through a passage of scripture or just simply a word fitly spoken in due season, right? With grace and love and wisdom there that comes. And the change of countenance on someone's face from sorrow and from defeat to their countenance brightens. That's the idea here. This is, David is saying, brighten me. Help me change from sorrow and despair and hopelessness to hope, to encouragement, to the ability to no longer have this
this veil of sorrow and be able to open my eyes and see you and see a path forward by your grace as you guide me. This is about Yahweh's work of restoring your faith. But how does this happen? Well, I think there's two primary thoughts that are implied here. First of all, remember Yahweh's promises and past victories. Now, David had done that before many, many times. And you see evidence in the Psalms where David is constantly, he's like in the pits of despair in the first part of the Psalm, and then he starts changing his thought around, the content of his thought, to what who God is and what he's done. And by the end of the Psalm, he's singing praises. Because he's flipped his focus around from what is temporal and what is evil and what is debilitating and what is defeating to the God who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who's a God in whom we can put every hope and confidence because he never fails. He is absolutely faithful and he is able to do all those things that he promises. But David has done this many, many times. It would undoubtedly be a part of his experience there at Ziklag to remember, yes, God pulled me, Yahweh pulled me out of the sheepfolds and exalted me to a position of honor and authority. He's anointed me to be his king. He was just like, remember what he did with Goliath way back when? When Saul says, how are you going to fight this guy? What did David do? Well, because I've been working out. No. So when your servant was out shepherding the sheep, guarding the flock, a lion and a bear came and to attack, and Yahweh enabled me to kill that lion, kill that bear, and protect the flock. And just like God did that for me then, he'll do that for me now. And I really see that underneath all of this, as David is strengthening himself in Yahweh his God, those kind of thoughts are there. He would be king. Yahweh was with him and had been. And he'd seen deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. Why the Lord did this to David, ordained that this should happen, I have no idea. And David had no idea either. And his men had no idea either. We've been faithful. We've been trying to serve the Lord. We've been doing our thing. And we get slammed. I don't understand. Well, David still had some things to learn, apparently. The Lord never said, hey, David, let me pull you aside here. Let me tell you why I did this at Ziklag. Never did. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. And remembering God's faithfulness and his promises and past victories. Second, primary thought that's implied here, and this is because of the context that's going to follow in the remainder of chapter 30. The second way that you strengthen yourself in Yahweh your God is to take advantage of the means of access that Yahweh has appointed to come into his presence. Now, where do I get that? When you look on in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, what does David do? And this is really amazing, particularly in light of chapter 28, where Saul, what did he do when he was faced with the Philistine army? Did he go to the priest of Yahweh? No, he went to the witch, get some kind of incantation. David immediately turns to Yahweh, calls for the ephod, which was used to, in some way by the priest to call upon the Lord and ask for his guidance. What that indicates is that David was interested in coming to Yahweh on Yahweh's terms. If you want the Lord's restorative work brightening your eyes, well, meditate upon his person and his work. Come to him through the means of grace that he's ordained. His word,
the sacraments, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, as he has commanded. So many, when they're hit with the trials of this life, want to flee from God. It's too uncomfortable to think about God. In fact, even in Psalm 77, David kind of goes through a period of that. Lord, when I think about you, my heart is troubled, he says. Basically, he questions God's whole existence, God's ability to remember his covenant, God's ability to take care of him. He's just in a tailspin. And then he says, but then I remembered you. And his whole attitude changes. And of course, so much of David's distress, through his wilderness, his own wilderness wanderings as he was fleeing Saul, was that he was being denied access to the public worship of God. Yet for many, when they face trials and difficulties of various kinds, it's like, oh, well, God doesn't love me, can't be true. A loving God wouldn't ever allow anything bad to happen to me. So therefore, I'm going to go find my answers somewhere else. David doesn't do that. David goes straight to the Lord, runs straight to his heavenly Father through the means that he had available to him that the Lord had appointed at that time. So, yeah, we face all kinds of difficulties and struggles where we need Yahweh's strength. But you need more than just this generic concept of somehow he's surrounding me. No, he's, our Lord is very practical on our behalf. He knows he needs to be for us. We're temporal creatures. So he appoints means for us to come to him. And he does look into our existence. He considers us. He perceives our need. He is an advocate for us when we don't know how to answer those that oppose us and afflict us. He does. And as we rest in him and come into his presence, our countenance can change from despair and hope to joy. Out of your despair and into the dawning of the Lord's light in your eyes. What a blessed prospect. And his blessings complete your strengthening and they establish your steps. Here is David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. That gets unpacked in Psalm 13 in the second half of this psalm. Look at the blessings. And these, you need these blessings. These are part of this strengthening yourself in the Lord. In the blessing of deliverance. We see there in Psalm 13, verse 3, the second half of that verse, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There have been a couple times in my life when I've been so physically ill that I really just wanted it to be done. I wasn't suicidal. I didn't want to, you know, pull something out of my arm or put something into it. It was so horrible, I just wanted to be gone. That can happen with emotional trial and trauma and as well, can it? When you just want it over. But David's prayer for the Lord's work to consider and to advocate and to brighten and encourage and restore faith so that I don't sleep the sleep of death, to know deliverance from, and I would suggest that this, I have no problem saying that this is not just physical death, but just there's an application here for being ultimately spiritually defeated and knowing that ultimate judgment of death. The Lord delivers us as he's perceived our need and he has worked on our behalf to intercede for us and take care of us and fix the problem for us so that we might know his joy and know his life, delivering, being delivered from sin and death.
The blessing of vindication, verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I prevailed over him. Those that oppose us can feel pretty self-satisfied and smug that they've had the last word, that they have somehow put us in our place and showed how foolish we were and, as believers and so on. But dear Saint, your name, because now if you're Christ, you bear his name is always going to be vindicated. And your enemies will not be able to say that they have prevailed over you, whether they're actual physical human enemies or if we can put it away, the enemies of our own hearts and sins will not prevail over us because we are vindicated in Jesus' name. And this is not uncertain, but certain. I have trusted in your steadfast love. The blessing of certainty, of knowing that our God is faithful. This word behind steadfast love refers to his covenant loyalty. He will never fail. It is absolutely certain that he comes alongside his children and delivers them. And out of that deliverance, the certainty of that deliverance in verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. In times of affliction, it can feel like you will never know joy again. But in Yahweh, your God, you can and will know joy of a certainty because your happiness and your future and everything is fixed in him. And so we have the blessing of joy, to rejoice in the deliverance and the salvation that is ours. And I would not have you think that that only means the salvation of your soul while you are then mired in sorrow for the rest of life. But at least, hey, well, I'm saved. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about a general salvation and deliverance that applies to every aspect of our lives. And we can rejoice in that, even when we are surrounded by affliction and difficulty. And the final aspect of blessing here is that our Lord is not stingy. These blessings, the joy that comes as we experience his goodness and his deliverance, come in abundance. And this a blessing of abundance here in verse 6, I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I won't take time this morning because we're out of time, but I would refer you to, maybe later on today when you have a few minutes, to turn another page over or so, depending on how large your print is in your Bibles, but turn to Psalm 16, and read that psalm. I'll just quote one verse from it, a verse that I expect is familiar to many of you, and that's where we read in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When you're seeking your Lord and you're strengthening yourself in him, remembering that he is your God, you are in his presence, in his word, in the company of his people, as we partake of him in the sacraments. There is abundant joy, even through tears, because of the sorrows of this life. So, suffering saint, strengthen yourself in Yahweh your God. However great your sorrow, his strength is equal to it. The way to him is open through our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and his ordinances. And he doesn't need an ephod or something like that. He's as close as a prayer. The groanings of your hearts, even if you can't put words to it, he perceives, he advocates, and he encourages. His blessings are abundant and they're free. The path that he has ordained is before you. There may be stones. There may be hills. There may be walls. There may be other obstacles that seem insurmountable. But run the race with patience and joy.
As David would say in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So fear no terrors. Because your source of strength is Yahweh. And by His grace, He pours it out to you. Strengthen yourself in Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this account of a terrible tragedy. And one that, as we have read this morning, is still unresolved. Lord, on a physical level, some of the end of things is beyond us. We can't see it. But we know that you can. And so we would strengthen ourselves in you and trust in your deliverance. Lord, pour out your peace and joy to us as we rest in you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.